Tomorrow, as recorded before a live audience in a nationwide speaking campaign, Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. What is really normal about this world in which we live? Is it normal to read of space exploration? Is it normal to travel in jet aircraft? Is it normal to think about the bomb bays of big bombers carrying the explosive equivalent of all of the bombs and the explosives unleashed on all participants in the entirety of World War II? Is it normal to see dozens of governments toppling? Is it normal to see a food versus population curve about to cross over with 75 millions of people threatened with death? Is it normal, the world in which we live, that we casually take for granted? It's amazing how we can rub calluses on our conscience, how we can be so callous to the day in which we live and exist that we can take it for granted as if things have always been this way. They have to invent new terminology today to try to define for us the world in which we live. Every one of us knows that many, many things are dramatically wrong with this world. And we know many things are dramatically wrong with the United States of America, no matter how much we love it. No matter how much we love the Purple Mountain majesty and the beautiful Kansas wheat fields and the lovely, beautiful verdant stream or brooks and the mountains, the pastures, the lovely scenes that we see when we think of the United States as a great country. We always think of the Rocky Mountains. We think of our wonderful seacoast of Oregon, of the northeastern United States of America. We think of the physical, natural environment, and we love our country. We think of the monuments to past great men. We think of our Capitol building, America the Beautiful. Our heart can swell with pride. We can think about Old Glory. But I think it's also time we thought about what is wrong with America. Because no matter whether we are the president, members of the Congress, or individual private citizens, we can't make what is wrong with America go away by choosing not to talk about it, by choosing to ignore it, and pretending it does not exist. This United States of America is under indictment from the Supreme Court of Heaven. It is under indictment all the way from leadership to the littlest, most insignificant citizen, living a life of the double standard. We as a people are edging ever closer to a situation, a social condition, which is reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. We in this country are living in an absolute morass of crime, of pornography, of every assorted form of violence. We are presiding over the disintegration of the American home and family. We're seeing the breakup of social structures and institutions. We, believe it or not, like it or not, accept it or not, are, as a people, sick. Government has become sick. We have had to live through a time not only of the assassination of a president and the resignation of a vice president, the assassination of another presidential hopeful, the brother of an assassinated president, the assassination of leading civil rights workers. But we've also had to live through a time of the ignominious resignation of the President of the United States. We live in a world that is chaotic, a world that has lost its way. And unless the United States of America can find a new purpose, unless we can discover what is wrong with us, have the sicknesses from head to foot diagnosed, find out precisely what they are, and what is the cure? How to remove the cause? It is very likely we are about to enter a new dark age. In those horrible dark days, just at the very worst part of World War II, when Britain was going it alone, when we in this country were still talking isolationism right at the very height of the Battle of Britain in the 1940s, in 1939 and 40 and 41, even prior to December, when the United States was not yet involved, except indirectly, other people were being occupied, brutalized, taken away to the concentration camps, their cities bombed and burned, their homes destroyed, their young men going off to war. Winston Churchill knew that Hitler was the very embodiment of all evil. He knew that a great system, which had now reached its tentacles into the entirety of Europe, was about to strangle the free world. And he spoke of the eventuality of a new dark age. He knew that if Hitler should succeed, and if the Allies had lost World War II, there would be no such thing as freedom on this earth. We don't realize that we have been at war ever since the close of World War II, that there are several great wars being fought here below on this earth for power, for supremacy, for victory. One of those is called the Cold War. That's a war of ideologies. It's a war of spy and counter-spy. It's a war of a fantastic arms race, to the point that we're now able to obliterate or annihilate each other 20, 30, 50 or more times over. They argue about how many times over we can annihilate the Soviet Union and they can annihilate us. But the point is, once would be quite enough. There is another great war that is being fought that very few people know anything whatsoever about. You know, people are excited about psychic phenomena. They like to believe in a spirit world. They like to believe in witchcraft, in astrology, extrasensory perception, life in outer space, visitors from Mars. They like to believe in UFOs. They like to believe in psychic phenomena. As long as that psychic phenomena can be curious, it can be exciting, it can be interesting, it can be something from outer space, another world, an old submerged civilization, maybe the Bermuda Triangle in Atlantis, or maybe a mysterious launching platform for spaceships in Peru. Oh, it's exciting and it's interesting, as long as you keep God's name out of it. If you mention God, people get a little edgy. All of a sudden, it's a whole different ball game. Now they wonder what in the world you're talking about. Now there's a little nervousness. Now they're wondering, where's the hook? If you talk about Satan, about demons, about psychic phenomena, about magic and melting spoons and strange signs and mutterings and peepings and visits from outer space or people wafting up from the fishing dock into the UFO for a chat with spacemen, then America stands up and listens. We buy the books by the millions. We buy the journals and magazines. The astrology columns are in our newspapers. Leaders in entertainment, in politics and government will not go about their daily routines, will not go on stage, will not make a decision, will not go and vote in Congress without perhaps looking into something of the supernatural. They want to find out if the signs and portents are right, if the stars are in the right position, what's happening on the moon. As long as you keep God's name out of it. Why is that? Why are we afraid and ashamed to talk about God? Why are we afraid and reluctant and ashamed to ask, is there a God? Is there a living creator being who gives us every breath of air we breathe, who made the human family, who put us on this earth, and who is working out a great program here below? If I could tell you that a secret document had been found, been brought to light, had been translated somehow from beings from outer space that had visited this earth long ago, that we can now read it in the English language and find out that there is an invasion from outer space, which is right now being planned. That these creatures, these beings, are actually on a countdown, that they're going to launch an attack against the Earth. That they actually move and work and live and breathe and exist in a completely different dimension from ours. We're in a three-dimensional world, limited to the five senses. We can only know that which comes into our minds naturally by those five senses. We are sensual in that sense, people. We work, we eat, we sleep, we breathe, we laugh, we sneeze, we love, we sleep. We get up and work and laugh and breathe and sweat and go about our daily life again. We spend every night about 8 hours staring at our brains, unconscious of the fact that the world is traveling, that we've taken an 8,000-mile journey on a round earth, which is like a beautiful, delicate spaceship on a journey through the entirety of ether and outer space, that we ourselves are a part of the blackness of nothingness of eternity, that we are on a journey, that our lifespan consists of how many times we are on an earth, which is taking a trip once a year around the sun, with the moon every single month going around the earth as it takes that journey. We're unaware of the fact that straight through from us, 8,000 miles or so away, are other people, and don't let them in on the secret, they think they're on the top of the world. We are, and we know it, but we're unaware. our minds think only in a mundane sphere of here and now and over there and up there and down there and out, and we think in relative terminology in a limited third-dimensional world. We are not aware of a fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh dimension. There is a God. I have proved it. Not only have I proved it technically and scientifically, but I have proved it miraculously because I have seen miracles before my eyes. I really have. I'm not kidding about that. Why is it we have to believe in the pie in the sky promises of Betty by tales of once upon a time, Wizard in Oz, Alice in Wonderland stories about the so-called Christian religion? Why can't we look into the Bible and see what it plainly says? Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, "I shall return." Almost no one believes it. A few people do. But even then, the circumstances of that return, whether it's going to be secret, happen off in a cave somewhere where you have to hear about it on Meet the Press, whether it's going to be just a near miss and sort of wafting people away with him to go to heaven, whether it happens when you die magically, automatically, everybody's born with an immortal soul, I have disproved that doctrine time and again, literally dozens, hundreds of times, sermons, classes, projection on screen before millions of people in a television audience where I've actually put the scriptures right out of the Bible before people's eyes by the millions that show we are mortal, that we have the same kind of a life and the same kind of a lifespan and expectancy, the same physical, chemical existence as does any animal. That the Bible says, as dieth the one, talking about a beast, a cow, a dog, or a cat, so dieth the other, talking about a man. The Bible preaches a resurrection. It talks about people coming out of the grave to be given life. It talks about a great time of judgment. It talks about Christ coming back to the earth. And instead, people think the moment they die, their soul is going to go to heaven. And that then, I guess the world is just like a soul factory. It's turning endlessly, and everyone who is born, all of a sudden, miraculously, you have a soul. Now that soul is already predetermined, apparently, except by the magical muttering of some words, or maybe the sprinkling of some water, or maybe a formal religious ceremony. Oh, you have to mean it. I don't mean to make light of that. I don't mean to make light of what people believe. But apparently this soul is predetermined at the end of your life to either plunge downward into an ever-burning hellfire, which blisters, which roasts, which singes and burns with excruciating pain, and oh, how they describe that pain. They love to describe that. The proverbial preacher who takes off his jacket, perspiring away, and says, "I'm going to dangle a sinner over the fires of hell," to where they got the little kids in the audience scared after death. Many of them decide, "I'm never going back because that guy scares me out of my mind. I don't want to listen to that kind of thing anymore." So the idea seems to be that it's predetermined. That's what you were brought up on. That's the kind of religion most of us cut our teeth on. We heard the story of a great God in his heavenly armchair who apparently hates all us folks down here. But he's got this son up there who is horribly upset, who is hurt, who has his lip way down, just almost stumbling on it. He kind of looks petulant. He's turned off and disappointed. He's unhappy. And he's got a lot of these folks out here crying for it. They're saying, "Oh, neighbor, won't you give your heart to the Lord?" And they talk in a tone of voice, "It's so nice to be here on television land today. All you friends and neighbors out there, my, it's good to know that the Lord is with us. It's such a blessing to our hearts to be able to come into your homes out there in television land." I better shut up, because if people just tune in about that time and catch just that much, I'm in trouble. But I can do that. I could hire out to somebody if that's the way they want me to talk. But the Lord is kind of up there, and he's got this horrible personality defect. For some reason, if people were really to see him, they couldn't worship him as a hero. He's not strong. He's not virile. He's not powerful. He's not all man and a yard wide. He doesn't have a great big kind of a callous hand that could really take in a grip like a man and say, "Hi, George. Hi, Jim. How are you?" No, he'd say, "Hi, how are you today? Bless your little bitty heart. I'll tell you, I begin to worry a little bit about some of those folks, the way they talk. Now, I've heard of the gay liberation movement. They've even got churches going where they do talk that way. And we have gone all the way down. I don't say we, I say whoever's doing that. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible says that is one of the horrible abominations of this nation. and that is homosexuality, and they're trying to legalize it and even make churches out of it. You talk about Sodom, I think we're going one step further backwards than Sodom and Gomorrah. But the story goes from the time you're little children that here is a petulant, hurt, much put upon, bewildered Jesus at the right hand of a very angry, law-abiding, law-giving, and law-enforcing Father. Now, the Jesus of all of these people's imagination is then utilizing, apparently, hundreds of different types of methods, of sermons and evangelism, of the printed word, of radio and television, and all of that represents God's best efforts to get this world saved. Now, I've had to admit to myself, taking a look at the population explosion, taking a look at the number of millions upon millions of people born every single year, at the fact that the major religions of the Eastern Oriental countries that outnumber us many, many times over, every sixth man is Chinese, at the 450 plus millions of people who live in India, adherence to the religion of Islam, or the Muslim religion, adherence to some of the Eastern Oriental religions of Shinto, of Buddha, of animism, tribal religions in Africa, some of the other pagan religions of the subcontinent of Africa and the periphery of Southeast Asia, and principally the Soviet Union, which is basically now atheistic, as well as all of communist China. And I have to see that if all of these evangelists and if all that goes in the guise of religion, of organized religion today, is God's best effort to frantically try to get this world saved before it's too late, somebody needs to communicate with heaven that it's the ninth inning and the bases are loaded and the other team is up and we're already down about 14 to nothing. Because if that represents God's best effort to get this world saved, well then, that represents God as kind of a failure, doesn't it? Because this world is not being saved. The United States is not being turned around. Our homes are not being made right side up. Our schools are not getting better, they're getting worse. Our society is not growing closer together. It's growing further apart. Somehow, whether you want to lay that at the door of people, or whether you want to lay that at the door of God, this whole thing of trying to get the world saved today is failing. There's a scripture in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that talks about another great war that is going on, a war of deception. And it talks about Satan, the devil, who is a very real being, who does exist, who, the Bible says, deceives all nations. The Bible plainly says that all nations are deceived. Now, a deceived person can be terribly sincere. A deceived person does not know he's deceived. He can be sincere, well-meaning, well-intentioned, absolutely in the sense of his convictions, without double mind, believing with all of his heart that he's right about this or that precept, but deceived nevertheless. You don't believe in the majority always being right. Of course you don't. You believe, just like I do, that communism is not the right way of life. But far more people believe in it than believe in democracy and the free enterprise capitalistic system. The majority is not always right. It's often wrong. You need to understand some of the old cliches we use to duck behind when the time for facing the truth face to face really comes. You need to understand that this is not God's world. And you need to understand the biblical truth that God is not now trying to save this world. You need to understand the truth that Jesus did not come to save the world then, but he came to die for the sins of all of humankind. He came to qualify as the future world ruler, to overthrow the present world ruler who is called the God of this world, who is Satan the devil. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He is called that Spirit that even worketh now in the minds of the children of disobedience. He is called a great fallen archangel. He is called Satan. He is called a Babylon, a pollen. He is called the adversary. He is called the accuser of the brethren. The Bible claims that the devil is a literal being who can be in one specific place at a specific time, who has a program, and his program is the destruction of the human race. Now ask yourself, as a sensible human being living in the time of the jet age, the space age, a time of the potential of nuclear destruction of all of humankind, if there is some great struggle, if there is some great controversy, if on the one hand God is tugging the world toward salvation, and on the other hand Satan the devil is trying to pull it toward destruction, which way is it going? Who is winning the battle? I think we all know. But the point is, there is no battle going on between God and the devil right now. God is allowing Satan the devil to have full sway. He is allotted a time. The Bible portrays a 6,000-year program. It portrays in biblical prophecy periods of time, decades, aeons, that are called times. It talks about the times of the Gentiles. It talks about the time of the end. The Bible speaks of the last days. In several prophecies, Jesus talked about the time of the end. In Luke, the 21st chapter, he had gone over what he had said. In Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. He had warned those people in Jerusalem right there, a matter of weeks, of months before his own death, of what would eventually happen in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I wouldn't want to, you know, dwell on the bloody part of it, but if you want to go read some of the eyewitness accounts, Josephus, and some of the history of that time, to find out exactly what the armies of Titus did do to that city of Jerusalem only a number of years after Jesus predicted it would occur, then you're going to read some of the most horrifying and bloody experiences that you've ever read. Jesus looked down on that city and wept over it. He said, "How often would I have gathered you like a mother hen her chicks under her wing, but you would not." He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The disciples were marveling about these great big buildings. They said, "Look at these fantastic stones on this temple and the outbuildings of the temple." And Jesus said, "Do you see all of these stones? I tell you, the time is coming when there will not be left one stone on top of another here that shall not be thrown down." And then he began to define wars and rumors of wars, droughts, famine, earthquakes in diverse places. And he said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." And he talked at the time of political and religious upheaval to the point that governments would tolerate sending Christians to the firing squad, where once again we would enter an era of time where a person who literally would dare to believe in the Word of God, who would literally believe in the God of the Bible, of the Old and the New Testament, the Jesus Christ of the New, who was the God of the Old Testament, would believe in God's Ten Commandments as magnified and made clear and binding in every tenet of your life in the Sermon on the Mount, would believe literally in loving your neighbor to the point of praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, would believe in turning the other cheek, would believe in going the extra mile, would believe in wanting to save the nation, would believe in all that is good and right and just and holy and true, would believe in the Christian ethic, so-called, the work ethic, honesty, integrity, equality, justice, mercy, and faith, and for that belief would be dragged out and martyred. That time is not here yet, but Jesus said, "When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Now, I want to correct a common misassumption. I have never yet preached about the end of the world. I do not believe in the end of the world. The world is not coming to an end. This world is going to be here for eternity, so far as I can see in the Bible. This world is going to be saved. Mankind will not perish from the earth. I know that is true on the authority of biblical prophecy and scripture. The Greek words that are used for world are both aeon, which means age, and cosmos, which means time, or orderly system or society, such as we would use a word like cosmopolitan. When Jesus talked about the end, he meant the end of the age, the end of a span of time. Now, we've lived rapidly through several ages. The Industrial Revolution, the Machine Age, now the Jet Age and the Space Age. It seems every decade or a half a decade, we're living right on into a new and a different age, which is so unbelievable we can scarcely believe our eyes or our ears. My grandmother, who died comparatively a few years ago, took her first airplane ride at age 80. But that was in an old DC-6B. When I was a boy up in Eugene, Oregon, I ran out one time and grabbed my bicycle and pedaled over to the local airport because I'd heard the thunderous roar of some big aircraft. I got over there, and here were five great big Grumman Avenger TBM aircraft. I was so excited about it. Young boy on a bicycle. This was just about at the time of the beginning of World War II. And here were some great big naval torpedo bombers over there. These old, slow, propeller-driven aircraft, which are now so obsolete, it's pitiful. Here not long ago at our annual convention, I was flying in our own leased fanjet Falcon into the field at Tucson, Arizona. There's a gigantic Air Force base there with literally billions, tens of billions of dollars worth of military hardware. And here were not 747s, but B-52s. There were B-47s I was thinking of. There were all types of fighter aircraft, World War II bombers. There were literally just acres and acres and acres of airplanes as far as your eye could see of these aircraft, which are now totally obsolete. Aircraft which can travel more than at the speed of sound, which are now not even usable anymore in this rapidity with which one age follows quickly on the heels of another. I don't think your mind gets it. As I said in a television interview recently, I don't think mine does. I don't think anybody does. You see a little pencil-thin kind of a little whisper of light up there, and a little later you hear a dull, muted roar, and you realize that some very rapidly moving military bomber has gone overhead, or maybe you think it's a commercial airplane, but if you hear a sonic boom and your dishes and windows rattle and the cattle and the chickens get upset, well, you know that one of these supersonic aircraft has gone by. But you may not realize that contained in that tiny little speck so far up there you can't even see it are nuclear weapons that are capable of unleashing more destructive force than all of the bombs that fell during World War II. One way, they say, to give you a comparison of the horrifying potential that exists, is that if all of the bulldozers, the loaders, the backhoes, and the scrapers, and perhaps even the manually applied shovels available to humankind today had been laboring mightily since the time of Jesus Christ until now to put together a gigantic pile of earth, that pile of dirt they would be scraping up like a mountain, it would be surely a huge mountain by now, would not be big enough to represent the equivalent size of a mountain of TNT that the scientists have already put together that is available to mankind in terms of explosive force. Now I say your mind boggles at that. You just soon forget that. Forget it. You can't even imagine what in the world all of those facts are about. The potential for the literal extermination of all of human life is unthinkable. I say it's not going to happen. But I will tell you, I will tell millions of people, I believe it with all of my being. I'm here to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that a nuclear bomb World War III is coming. And the United States of America is likely to be the recipient of the first blow in a nuclear bomb war. It doesn't have to happen. There is a way it can be prevented. But I believe the potential for that to occur is enormous. It is only, in my mind, a question of a certain amount of time.
This topic will be continued on the next edition in series of The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong. Garner Ted Armstrong invites you to learn more about these important issues through the pages of Plain Truth. This International Journal of Understanding comes along every month with a penetrating analysis of world news in the light of Bible prophecy. Plain Truth. Your subscription is free of charge. There's no cost or obligation. Plain Truth. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.